Friends, the proclamation through our time with young disciples and through that anthem brings us to our sermon message. In Jesus Christ, the process of making the world a more just place has already begun. Jesus himself disclosed the kingdom of heaven. He announced that the ending of the old had already begun and that the kingdom of heaven was already among us. It wasn't and it isn't yet complete. So Jesus called his followers then and he calls us today to participate cooperatively with God. What are we doing about joining the program? We've been traveling across the Roman Empire since May 4th, visiting some of the first communities that were gathering in Christ's name who were trying to figure out their answer to that exact question. We've journeyed through the provincial capital of Thessalonica, the province of Galatia, the city of Philippi, and last week we went to Rome itself. We've discovered that mercy and service and humility and transformation are key ingredients to the recipe that is heaven on earth. We've collaborated with ancient communities and we've engaged an ancient empire in an attempt to figure out how we ourselves are to live our lives in service to and as citizens of the kingdom of God. Pentecost is next week. We are preparing ourselves. The Spirit will arrive. It will fill this house where we are sitting. We will hear the sound of it, but will we follow it? Will we get with the program this year? Will Christ come again through our lives this time? Into the world through our love this time? There's not much time left. And this is our last destination on our journey. The fifth week, the fifth stop, Corinth. In Paul's day, Corinth was a large and prospering urban center with an ethnically, culturally, and religiously diverse population. Paul's letter is received several years after he visited the capital city and founded this congregation. He writes the letter in part to answer another letter from the Corinthians themselves. That letter has not survived, but the writers of it are seeking Paul's views about disputed matters among them. There are, it seems, disorders in this infant community. The jockeying of rival groups for control, indifference to cases of immorality, disregard for those who are not fully enlightened about appropriate Christian conduct, and arguably worst of all, the marginalizing of the congregation's disadvantaged, mostly poorer members. Let us listen for the word of God in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We'll begin with verse 17 of that chapter. Paul writes, "Now in the following instructions, I do not commend you, because when you come together, it is not for the better, but for the worse. For to begin with, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and to some extent, I believe it. Indeed, there have to be factions among you, for only so will it become clear who among you are genuine. When you come together, it is not really to eat the Lord's Supper, for when the time comes to eat, each of you goes ahead with your own supper, and one goes hungry, and another becomes drunk. What? Do you not have homes to eat and drink in, or do you show contempt for the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What should I say to you? Should I commend you? In this matter, I do not commend you." Let's stop there for a moment. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So my guess is that even though we've talked about it before, not many of us remember or are aware of the broader context in which these words of institution that follow in 1 Corinthians are originally spoken. We hear them month after month, and I'll bet we imagine a perfectly wonderfully ordered community gathered around a communion table like ours, prayerfully and patiently awaiting the ritual that reminds them who they are and where they are in God's story. But that's not so in Corinth, from whence our words come. There is trouble in this community, in this city. The language that Paul uses before our oh so familiar verses is deliberately chosen to shock that early community reading and sharing his words. Paul finds nothing at all commendable about their practice of the Lord's Supper. That's exactly the opposite of what we feel when we gather at this table. We just assume that the words we share are from a community who has it all figured out. But not so. In Corinth, they know the traditions of the supper, and they are observing it when they come together, not for the better, but for the worse. Theirs is not the supper of the Lord. We understand very quickly from our reading what has gone wrong in Paul's eyes. You see, in churches today, the Lord's Supper is a morsel of bread and a sip of the fruit of the vine. It's a ritual memorial and participation in the Lord's or the Last Supper. In the first century, however, this ritual took place within the context of a full meal. One of the members of the community, the early church, with a large enough house, would host the dinner in which the Lord's Supper was observed. Now, some people were free and able to come early. The freedom almost always broke down along socioeconomic lines. If you were well off, you could leave work early, if indeed you had to work at all. And having arrived before most of the others, you could begin with the others well off, enough to get there early, eating and drinking, probably eating and drinking the choicest food and the best wine already set out. When the others arrive, and Paul describes them in verse 22 as those who have nothing, they find tipsy co-worshippers and leftover food. The basic and most powerful meaning of the Lord's Supper that Paul has taught, namely that the life of faith is a life of community, has been minimalized or even lost altogether. Should I commend you? Paul asks in this matter. I do not commend you. So, friends, the question for our time takes us far beyond this table ourselves and forces us to ask, who are we beating to the table when we gather for the feast? And what are we leaving behind for them after we have eaten and drunk our full? It's not an accident that we're celebrating, we're remembering, and we're supporting our international mission work to Guatemala on this morning when we visit the community in Corinth. The table we set before us every month becomes a symbol of the feast that the world is meant to share when we place it in that global context. But is it? Is it being equitably shared? When the time comes to eat, do some of us go ahead with our own supper while others go hungry and thirsty? The answer, of course, is yes. The Lord's Supper, the central symbol of Christianity's divine responsibility for a shared earth, the central proclamation of Christianity's liberated and sanctified life, is badly fractured at Corinth. Paul knew it. It is fractured in our time, in a worldly and a global sense. Too many of us are arriving early and devouring too much, leaving leftovers, if anything at all, for too many others. In the next verses, the ones that we say for the table itself, Paul makes it clear how we're supposed to do this thing and why we're supposed to do it. His instructions, he says, are from the Lord himself. We do this in remembrance of him. And how can Jesus be remembered when the table is so unbalanced, or the community is so fractured? Let's finish our scripture lesson in the last verses. We are assured, and those that are gathering in this way are assured, that there are consequences for the unworthy manner in which any community shares the meal in this way. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be answerable for the body and the blood of the Lord. Examine yourselves, and only then eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For all who eat and drink without discerning the body eat and drink judgment against themselves. For this reason, many of you who are weak and ill, and some have died. But if we judged ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined so that we may not be condemned along with the world. So then, brothers and sisters, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. If you are hungry, eat at home, so that when you come together, it will not be for your condemnation. About the other things, I will give instructions when I come. Again, the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. We like to imagine that judgment that Paul writes of in some otherworldly afterlife or next life, so we don't really have to deal with it here and now. But we may more accurately imagine that judgment to be one we experience much more immediately in the increasing loneliness and isolation that we feel as members of Christ's body, and in the discord and dissension that we experience among the nations of our world themselves when communion is not taken seriously. The meal in Corinth was fractured. The table was unbalanced. In our own world and in our own time, things are too often the same. The table in our own congregation is not always balanced, and we work hard not to fracture but to remain united. Since we began together, and even before I arrived 6 years ago, a beautiful tapestry of community life has continued to be created. Community life with all of its comforts and with all of its challenges. We endeavor continually to provide for all who are a part of this congregation and who are on this campus through our worship and our fellowship and our school. We balance the table as best we can, trying to offer an equal share to all. The table in our local community is not balanced. We know that too. And so as a congregation, we reach out beyond this campus into our larger community, again trying to offer what we have been given, much blessed to be a blessing, as Rick led us, through our hard work or through the place of privilege. We have much. We open our doors to outside groups and offer financial resources, however they humble they may be, to local mission. We try to balance our table. And friends, the table in today's international community is also fractured, severely fractured, in fact. And as a congregation, we are at work globally. We must continue to do more in all of our attempts to balance the table in our world, locally, regionally, and internationally. But in the field of international concerns, our task is the greatest. Our denominational offerings, the Pentecost offering of next week, the Christmas joy offering of Christmas, our one great hour of sharing offering, are not abundantly offered. And I believe we have yet to fully embrace our congregational commitment to the international outreach we're challenged with through our Synod's Living Waters mission. We've done much this year already. More than the past couple of trips we've taken, thanks in part to increased efforts and increased awareness about what's going on from our mission and our planning teams, we have an opportunity right after worship this morning to gather again at table so our meal for the world will be shared more evenly. But even with that increased awareness and giving, those who are traveling on our behalf to bring living waters to Guatemala are expecting to pay perhaps $800 per person for their own travel this summer. Should we commend ourselves? Well, we have work to do. Again, in all of these areas. And I share this. I remind us of all of these things, not finally to make anyone feel guilty. Guilt is no good. It angers some. It frustrates many. It immobilizes even more. Our getting with the program that we've been seeking for these past 5 weeks shouldn't include by feeling guilty. That's not sustainable. But it does include examining ourselves. Like the people in Corinth, examining our lives. In verse 28, Paul admonishes us to examine yourselves, and only then come to the table. We must continue to do our best to ensure that our congregation and our world does not fracture beyond repair. We must consistently discern the body here in Piwee Valley, even as we examine our wider Christian and global selves. This table is the ideal place for this discernment to happen. There is no doubt that communion is personal. It's the most intimate sharing of oneself with God and Christ that we have. But as personal as that this meal is, it is not private. This communion always includes the whole body of gathered believers. And as we share, we remember our Christ by examining our relationships with everyone in this room and our relation to everyone in this world. It's a funny thing. 1 Corinthians is a study of those who have forgotten the communal nature of the Lord's Supper and who have pursued their own interests, eaten their fill, sated their thirst, and treated their brothers and sisters with disregard. As troubling as that is, it's fascinating to consider that had they not been making such a charade of this supper, Paul would never have written to them about it. And we may have never known the tradition that was given to him and that he passes on to us. Their division smooths our progress toward unity. So let us not close our hearts to the message of this table. As you prepare to receive this morning, examine yourselves. Let us come together at this table not only to feed, but to feed all in the world. Amen.